This month and next month, we're going to embark upon a journey. Dear friends, we welcome all of our online viewers to join in with us and hook up with us. And we appreciate you joining us online, wherever you're watching, from Facebook, YouTube, or our online platform. And so we're going to be talking about a harvest of health. Harvest of health. And, of course, we are also looking at the subject of healing and emphasizing the subject of healing. We're going to talk about physical healing for the most part, but we're also going to be including emotional and mental healing as well, other aspects of healing. And so we're going to be diving into healing and harvesting health and healing in our lives. So we want you to be expectant. We want you to be expectant. And, of course, they'll tell you the information up on the screen on how you can connect with us. They'll put the information up there so you can connect with us and you can follow along with us. But we want you to be expecting, amen, expecting God to heal you if you're sick, afflicted, infirm, disabled, debilitated, got a diagnosis, whatever. We're expecting God to move. And God to manifest his will and his word in your life and our lives. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So we're going to talk about stuck in the waiting room tonight. Our subject tonight is stuck in the waiting room. Everybody say stuck in the waiting room. And so I had the privilege last week of having to go to the hospital, you know, get those checkups. And I had to go one day, early in the morning, of course, fasting exam, and then you used to hurry up and wait. Everybody knows about the hurry up and wait? Yes. And a lot of people in that room, and you can't hardly find a seat. The lady was telling me that was taking my blood work, said, you're fortunate today because usually the people are standing down the hallways and waiting just to get checked. They're waiting to see what the results are of their blood work. And of course, my doctor called me and I had to go back and do some more tests. And so that meant I stayed again a long time. That was last Wednesday. I got out at 5:30 and came straight to church. So I was in the hospital all day. So I know what it means to be in the waiting mode, in the waiting room. Anybody been there with me? And of course, I went back on Friday, and again, same thing, waiting. So we're going to talk about individuals who wait, who are waiting to be well, who are waiting to get healed, who are hoping at some point to be healed of their disease or the infirmity. And so we're going to examine the man in John chapter 5 and others and look at the healing lessons that we can learn and glean from this beautiful account through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. So let's go to John chapter 5, verse 1 through, we're going to read verse 1 through 9 at first, and then we're going to read some more verses later in that same account, because I believe Jesus is teaching us something. He's doing something intentionally that we need to grab a hold of. And so in verse 1, it says, afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days inside the city. Of course, it's a Sabbath day. That's what it was. Near the sheep gate was a pool of Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, lay on the porches. Many of the men lying there had been sick. One of the men lying there had been sick 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he knew he had been ill for a long time. He asked him, would you like to get well? And I can hear him asking us, those of you who are in person, and those of you online, would you like to get well? That's what he's asking us in this journey of harvesting our healing and health. Verse 7, this man responded, I can't, sir. The sick man said, For I have no one to put me into the pool where the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. Now, a little bit of points around that. Bethesda means house of mercy, which was a fitting name for such a pool because those who gathered there were in need of healing. John calls the gathering, the gathered ones, asthenia in the Greek. It's a Greek word, which is a word that is translated as without strength or power. And many times we find ourselves, and we even observe people in the same waiting room when we're at the doctor's office, perhaps, or in the hospital, people without strength and people without mercy and power, or people without power, excuse me. So spiritually, physically, the people had no strength and they were in need of God's mercy. There were blind folks, it says in verse 3. Blind folks, those are people who are frustrated because they have no vision. Now, I'm not just talking about physical blindness. I'm talking also spiritual blindness because they can't see God ever able or willing to heal them. Vision in this context is a redemptive revelation from God that it's his will to heal them. There were lame. These are folks who see the vision but can't walk it out because of fear, foolishness, or folly. They see that it's God's will to heal them, but they can't walk it out. They can't work it out. And then they're paralyzed people. These are folks who, through fear as we've described it as false evidence appearing real, has paralyzed them, and they won't move. They won't act in their faith. Friends, whenever you are confronted with an enemy, you have three options. And oh yes, sickness, disease, some deadly diagnosis, a death sentence by your doctor is an enemy. It is an enemy to your life, your health, and strength. Sickness doesn't come from God. It is not the will of God. Amen. Amen. And so whenever you're confronted with an enemy, and today's enemy we're talking about, tonight's enemy, sickness, disease, amen, physical, mental, or emotional destruction and ruin. You have three options. You can fight, you can flight, or you can freeze. Now, Hebrews 6:11 and 12 tells us our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as you live, life lasts, in order to make certain that your hope for what you hope for will come true. Many people probably watching me perhaps and in person want and hope to be well, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally. Look at verse 12. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Other translations say faith and patience. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promise. See, we must understand that healing or divine healing is a mercy and a grace from God our Father. Mercy is simply the Lord showing and demonstrating his kindness, his goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. Many people in Christ's day in the Gospels cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. They were asking for mercy, and healing is one of God's mercies. Grace is the Lord's favor or loving kindness and goodwill exerted by his empowering touch in and upon our lives. Grace is what God in his merciful kindness and great love and benevolence has made available to us freely in Christ. Did you know we have a healing package and health care benefits that come from heaven? They're available to us through Christ. Now, next week, we're going to talk about heaven's health care. And we're going to describe what benefits do we have in heaven's health care. It's a lot better than whatever health care plan you have today. Simply put, God has healing mercy and healing grace available. And you need to write this thought down or theme down. Healing always comes, but it's not always received. Healing always comes, but it's not always received. It takes faith, and patience has to help faith wait expectantly and earnestly while the healing process is being brought about and the healing power goes to work. It's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is teaching us through this example key lessons to learn and receive about God's healing mercy and grace. So the question we ask is, are you waiting in frustration, folly, or faith? Now, I submit to you that this guy at the pool of Bethesda had both, but he had no faith until Jesus had to change his mindset. Amen. Glory to God. Let's pick it up again in John chapter 5, verse 10 through 16. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry your sleeping mat." Let me say something. Religion will always want to do things its way and follow the rules. But Jesus was intentionally healing on the Sabbath. He did a lot of healings on the Sabbath. And I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. Let's look at verse 11. But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Verse 12, but who said such a thing as that? They demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning, so something even worse may happen to you. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. Religious people don't like rules. I mean, they like rules. They don't like people breaking the rules. Excuse me, I should say that. But Jesus replied, "My Father is always working, so am I." So the Jewish leaders tried all the harder to find a way to kill him. Now, could you imagine folks in church want to kill Jesus for healing somebody? And that's usually the spirit of the devil. He wants people to suffer. He wants to say, "Oh, everybody needs to suffer. How come you get blessed? How come they healed that person and not me?" Amen. So the Jewish leader tried all the harder to try to find and kill him, for he not only broke the Sabbath, he called God his Father, thereby making himself equal with God. Now, as we saw in verse 3 before, in John chapter 5, verse 3, the crowds of the people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. And as I can describe just my last week experience, waiting rooms are typically always crowded. mean, because, you know, they have this social distancing thing going on, and they tell you, you can't sit here, you got to sit over there. So I was watching, looking for a seat so I can sit down because I knew I had to wait. Praise the Lord. But waiting rooms are often crowded places filled with frustrated people who have problems. What does frustration do? Frustration breaks your focus. And frustration also reveals your need for change. Frustration breaks your focus and also reveals your need for change. Frustration is often caused by these five things I want to submit to you. Number one, a lack of control. Especially when your health is falling apart, people get frustrated because I can't control. You know, one of the big diseases that are out there today, you think of them, high blood pressure, diabetes. People say, I can't control my blood pressure. I can't control my blood sugar. And so you find a lot of times they're frustrated. Because they're up one day and they're down low the next day, or they're zombied out the another day. It can be frustrating. Frustration is also caused by a lack of organization. When you're hurting, clutter doesn't bring peace. And particularly when unorganized people mess up how you organize things. You might get some feedback from moving stuff and putting stuff in the wrong place. Amen. Because frustration can come from a lack of organization. Number three, a lack of preparation. People are not prepared for the challenge or the crisis that comes to them. So they get frustrated. Why is this happening again? Why is the doctor calling me with a negative report now? I don't need this. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Frustration can come from a lack of resources. The doctor says, you need to take this medicine. And then the medicine ends up being way more expensive than your budget can afford. Anybody feeling me? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then, of course, a lack of action. Frustration because you feel like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Now, can't you see this man sitting at this porch 38 years frustrated? That's a long time. Frustrating situations, friends, are usually the ones that keep you from achieving your goals. I said it Sunday. I'll say it again. The Latin word for frustration is frustere, which means to deceive or disappoint. From another word, root word called frustra, which means in vain or in error. So a frustration is a demonic attempt to deceive you that the promise or the prophecy from God is not going to come to pass for your life, in your life. See, deception is the character of sin. And so frustrations come to deceive you and to disappoint you. The enemy distracts us through frustration. I thought I was doing better. I thought we were doing better. I thought I was moving in the right direction. And the doctor gives you a negative report, showing that you've gone backwards and not forward in your health and wellness. And remember, friends, when you're frustrated, you're not in faith. Amen. Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines disappointment is the frustration of expectancy. disappointments are the frustration of expectancy. It is the miscarriage of a design or a plan. Hey, we plan to lose weight. I plan to get control of this medical situation or this medical crisis. And it's miscarried. It's aborted. It's messed up. You're disappointed. It's a frustration of your expectation. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And if you don't have a strong heart, you can easily succumb to a sickness of the heart. And what do I mean, a sickness of the heart? A sickness in the emotional seat of your soul that says, if I don't deal with disappointments, they'll become discouragement. And if I don't deal with discouragement, they will become depression. They will become depression, and then they will lead to down a slippery slope to despair. You got to deal with disappointments. Because remember, if you're frustrated, you're not in faith. Is this plain enough for y'all? But when does desire come, the Bible says it's a tree of life. So when or if you are frustrated, I submit to you, don't get angry, get hungry. We're talking about harvesting your health. And so many times today we see anger is all over the place. Anger is all over the internet. Whole lot of internet anger, whole lot of social media anger. A whole lot of people getting out of frustration are taking their anger out on others. So when or if you get frustrated, dear friends, don't get angry, get hungry. And so you can see this guy telling Jesus, sir, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I can't be well because no one's helping me. He's frustrated. And Jesus had to reorient this guy's focus from his frustration to get in faith. Amen. Now, here's God's process in effectively dealing with frustration. This is worth you watching or coming to church tonight. Number one, first, realize and recognize that there is a need for change. Don't be running around angry. But remember, anger is one letter short of danger. And if you don't resolve that anger issue that's seated and founded and rooted in frustration, it will metastasize, and it will make you homicidal or suicidal. The scripture that tells us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So many people are angry because I'm dealing with this thing that the doctor told me I got to live with for the rest of my life. And they're smoldering inside. I'm telling you, don't get angry, get hungry. Realize and recognize a need for change. Perhaps you've been fretting and worrying and frustrating over the disease, the diagnosis, the disability you have to deal with. This has to change. Everybody say, this has to change. More importantly, you have to change. You can't stay frustrated and you can't stay angry or anxious about it and get results or experience victory. You can't blame God. You can't blame other people. Remember what that guy said? I have nobody helping me. Second, God uses crisis. Everybody say, God uses crisis. Do you think anything that happened to you or happened to your family, it catches God off guard? The one who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was, who is to come, the Lord God Almighty, come on now, the one who is omnipotent, all-powerful, the one omniscient, all-knowing, the one who sees the end from the beginning, come on now, the one that says it is finished and it is done. He knows what happened. It didn't catch God off surprise. He didn't drop his coffee and say, wait a minute, whoa, I can't believe that happened to you. I can't believe the devil put that on you. I can't believe the devil's doing that in your family. God uses the crisis. Now, again, friends, we got to get this piece. He didn't cause the crisis. God does not cause the crisis. He uses the crisis. We often say it this way. What the devil meant for evil, God will use it and turn it around for your good. Somebody say glory to God. So he doesn't cause the crisis, but he will use it and turn it for your good by his mercy, by his grace. Now think of this definition of crisis. Crisis means this, a turning point. So when you fall into crisis, don't get out of Christ, but realize God will use this as a turning point in your life. So whatever you have, whenever you have a crisis, God is trying to shift something in your life. Jesus was trying to get this guy to shift. Stop waiting for the water to bubble up and the angel to come down and waiting for the moving the water and somebody to help you get in. Look to me. And you won't have to get stuck and stay in the waiting room. Third, crisis creates hunger. If I heard it once, I probably heard it 100,000 times around my house. I'm hungry. But sometimes when you hear that, you see in the natural sense people respond to that. Hunger the fourth point is hunger initiates. So God said, don't get angry, get hungry. The third one, crisis creates hunger. The fourth one is hunger initiates a search. That's why when you get hungry at home, you head to the refrigerator. When we had some extra people over the house, we still have some, but, you know, coming in and out. But you hear that refrigerator going, boom, 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 boom. But that's okay. But people are hungry. They search. What are they looking for? Something to eat. When you get hungry, you search. Am I talking to some hungry folks tonight? People who are interested in believing and receiving their healing. Because you won't sit on the sideline angry and frustrated. But if you're hungry enough, you'll get after it and go after God and say, God, tell me where I'm missing it. Tell me where my faith is not making the connection. Where are my gaps? What adjustments and changes do I need to make in my life? Come on now. Because I may be frustrated right now, but I realize it's a need for me to change. Change my faith, change my focus, change my faithfulness. Fifth, the search leads us to a higher truth, understanding and revelation. Those of you who've been around long enough heard me told when Brother Hagin was sick on the bed of affliction. You remember he was 17 years old, and he was bedfast for almost 15 months. And toward the end of where he's healed, he said, Lord, I do believe. And he threw, just like this Bible, he threw his grandma's Methodist Bible across his bedroom and said, I do believe. He was frustrated. Hey, I do believe. If you came down here in front of me, stood in front of me, Jesus, I would have to call you a liar. And the Holy Spirit, who is a perfect gentleman, and the Lord is the same, spoke up to him. He said, son, you do believe as far as you know. And when he heard that, he opened up to the Holy Spirit to reveal to him the adjustment he needed to make, the change he needed to make in his believing to make a connection, to make a faith connection. He was hungry. He was looking through, and he was standing on that word. And he said, "Lord, I don't see anything happening. I don't know if anything's happening. I do believe he was frustrated. I've been in this bed so long." Amen. Because when fifth, as we said before, when the search leads us to higher truth, understanding, and revelation. When's the last time you got hungry enough to search the truth and understand, "Lord, how do I receive my healing of this new disease, of this new diagnosis, of this debilitating and crippling affliction in my life?" Sixth point, this is how God's process of how you and I can effectively deal with frustration, because there's many people frustrated out there. Number six, the revelation brings transformation in our lives. We call in the corporate world your aha moment, when you say, I see it. I got it. Revelation produces a revolution. It doesn't matter if your closest Padres and buddies and Pizos and Ace Bukus are telling you, you ain't going to get healed. That revelation will bring a revolution. And said, "Well, I believe it," and that settles it. Amen? Amen. I believe it. That said, I don't care what the report says. I don't care what the diagnosis is telling me and what the trends are. I believe God. Somebody say, "Glory to God." And how you believe determines how you perceive and how you behave. How you believe determines how you perceive and how you behave. This man at the pool of Bethesda had some folly mixed in with his frustration. I'm submitting to you that he had both. There were crowds of people, and as historians tell us, there were five huge porches, like we would call them sheds, covered sheds, with pools, with people stuck in the waiting for the moving of water. They all laying up there waiting. Because, see, God in his sovereign goodness was coming, sending an angel down. Now, he was doing healing, but the angel was coming down and stirring up the water. You don't know which pool he was going to go to. You don't know when it was going to happen. You don't know if it was going to happen tomorrow, if it was going to happen the next month or next year. Amen. So I like to call it the healing lottery. This man had been stuck in the waiting room for 38 years waiting for his lottery ticket to get punched. Nobody ever called his lottery ticket. Hallelujah. Got to have some fun while you're teaching and preaching. Praise God. So behavior follows belief, because he believed that if I just stay here long enough, maybe my ticket will get come up. Maybe my chance will come. And sometimes we get folly of thinking, well, maybe if I work hard enough, pray hard enough, pray longer, serve better, give more, maybe my ticket will come up. Let's look at another example in Luke chapter 10 of someone who was stuck in the waiting room. Luke chapter 13, verse 10, reading out in the New King James, where it says, "And now when he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day." Now, Jesus was not just haphazardly just showing up. He went to church, but he intentionally intended to heal people on the Sabbath day. Why? Because all the religious folks, all the stuffed shirts and stiff-necked people were telling, "You can't do that. They had forbidden healing. And Jesus just bold and brave and said, I'm going to go right into church and heal somebody. Thank God for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise God, because he's the will of God in action. Amen. And so when you see Jesus do, you say, okay, that's the will of God. Look at verse 11. And behold, there was a woman. This time it was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity. 18 years. Now, how many know 18 years is a long time? Man, golly, long time. She was bent over. Listen to this. And could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said, woman, you are loose from your infirmity. So you can imagine Jesus was just whispering, woman, you're loose. No, he was roaring like the lion of travel. Woman, thou art loosed from your. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, what was he doing? He was loosing that spirit of infirmity off of her. And then he put his hands on her to transmit the healing power of God into her. You see what's happening here? We should be binding and loosing as well. That's just another side note. Loose just means to shatter, to scatter, and to shut down. He shut down that spirit of infirmity's operation in her life. He dealt with the spirit, and then he dealt with her diagnosis of being bent over, and she can't lift her, and he laid hands on her. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? And he said, it made straight and glorify God. So this woman's giving glory. And the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation. Man, religious folks always get mad. Hallelujah. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days, the ruler of the synagogue said, there are 6 days when men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him. So Jesus talked right back to him and said, hypocrite. See, people paint Jesus as a mamby-pamsy, tiptoe to the tulips, little soft lamb. Come on now. He was he was full God, but he was full man. He was bold. He was anointed to the Holy Spirit. He called it what it is. He said, hypocrite. Doesn't each of you catch each of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it to the water? So ought this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, she was a child of the covenant, she was a covenant child of God, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath? Praise God. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. And all the multitude did what? Rejoice for the glorious things that were done by him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody say, glory to God. Now, these are some of the lessons. I'm going to give you four and we'll close. I believe four tonight that we need to learn, that the Lord teaches us. There's many others, but I'll give you these big four. Lesson number one is Jesus purposely healed this man and this woman and others on the Sabbath day to defy the ideas that were then and now are about the secular nature of disease and healing. Now, a lot of people don't talk about healing in church. They just put the healing pass away. You sick, we just gonna pray and stay a distance from you. Jesus went about preaching, teaching, and healing. But what was he doing? He was healing on the Sabbath to defy the man-made idea and the religious rules that, yeah, don't magnify the body. Let your body just be tore up. We got too many sick folks coming to church that need to be healed. Somebody say, glory to God. It was designed. Jesus did this to design. It was designed to show them and show us that healing the sick is sacred enough to be done on the Sabbath day, God's holy day. So having healing in church is God's thumbs up. He said, go for it. Number two, healing the sick is an essential part of his spiritual ministry. So Jesus didn't just come and teach and preach. He was also healing. And we see him also casting out devils. So we see Jesus was teaching the gospel, which is the explanation of the gospel, preaching the gospel. He was proclaiming the gospel, which is the proclamation of the gospel. He was healing. Teaching is explanation, preaching is proclamation, healing is demonstration. So he was telling us that healing the sick is an essential part of his spiritual ministry. When he sent his 70 out, the disciples, he told them to preach the gospel, but also to heal the sick and cast out devils. So when we go share our faith, if someone's sick in someone's house, we can ask. Jesus is a healer. Amen. We're not the healer. He is, though. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he healed back then, he heals today, and he'll heal forever. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God. Number three, whenever Jesus Christ, the healer, touches the body, it makes it sacred and holy. You got some ideas out there that the body is to be discarded and disdained and destroyed. But God wants to heal you. He paid a price for your body. He even told us, glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are the Lord's. You belong to God. And so when he touches your body with his healing grace and his healing power and virtue, he makes it sacred and he makes it holy. Lesson number two. There is a folly of things that men and women depend upon for healing. So he was correcting this man's theology or his perspectives and his attitude, so to speak. One folly is people are waiting for God to initiate something in order them to get healed. Now, if you teach lopsided and say, well, it's all God's fault. If God wants to heal me, he will. That's just like this man waiting for God to do something. And all those people in all those porches were waiting for God to initiate. Healing belongs to us. Everybody say healing belongs to us. Say it personalizedly. Healing belongs to me. Amen. Healing is not, will be, but it is the children's bread. This is part of your sustenance and your supply from the Lord. Healing always comes. There's enough healing power in God's word and God's promises to heal everybody. His healing promises are his healing provisions. Now let's look at 1 Peter 2:24. He says, and who himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, and that we, having died to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Everybody say, by whose stripes? I was healed. If I was healed, then I am healed. So in the mind of God and in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, your healing's already accomplished. It's already an accomplished fact. You're not trying to get healed. Jesus already got you healed 2,000 years ago when he took stripes on his back. Somebody say, glory to God. Everybody say, by his stripes, I am healed. I like what one of our instructors said. He said, there's enough power, the Lord told him, there's enough power in that one verse we just read to heal everybody in the earth. God's not powerless. He is powerful. His word is powerful. Amen? So whatever you need, healing, God can and will supply. Amen. Psalms 103. Let's look at some more healing promises. Psalms 103, verse 1 through 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget his benefits. Whose benefits? His benefits for you and for me. His benefits for you and for me. Who forgives all your iniquities, none left out. Look at this. Look at this. Awesome. Who heals all your diseases. He heals all. What disease do you have right now? What disease is the doctor putting in front of you saying that it's in your blood? Come on now. He heals all your diseases. Look at verse 4. He redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In other words, he fills your mouth with good words so you can be strong and overcoming and soaring in strength and health and physical vitality. Verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Isn't that some beautiful benefits? Now, we'll explore those more next week. Matthew 8:17. We're just going through some healing promises. Look at this, Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself, ooh, glory to God, himself, who did it? Jesus himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. You know, one of the Greek words where that's quoted from is a word that we get the brand of shoe called Nike. Amen. And one of the words, other words, is the word where we get the space. What's the space NASA. NASA. So when Jesus took them and he bore them, he NASA'd them, which means he took them off of you and lifted them off and away from you. Himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Psalms 107, verse 20. I love this one. This is a good one. Psalms 107, verse 20. Look at this. He sent his what? He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. What did he send you? He said, you don't need me to come down from heaven and touch you again. I gave you my word, and my word contains healing power, healing medicine. My word is life to you and health to all your flesh. Every body part is covered by his word. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Here's another folly. Under lesson number 2, we found the first one where we expecting God to initiate everything. And then the second folly is carnal dependency on others and the helplessness of leaning on others. You know it's carnal when you depend on others for something God has given and God is the source of and supplier of. What did this guy say? I have no one to put me in the water, in the pool. He's depending on who? He's depending on man. Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is the man who trusteth in man. That means you're doomed to fail. Cursed just simply means that you're doomed to fail. You're doomed to fail to receive your healing if you put a carnal dependency or a helplessness of leaning on other people to meet your need that God has supplied and is the source of. We must look beyond men and look to the Lord, our healer. Too often people helplessly depend on others, and by doing so, they paralyze their own strength and power. As a pastor, I've seen it over the years. People come down and they want prayer for healing, but they're looking to me. I'm not the healer. I'm just a conduit and a contact through which the healing power and virtue may flow from him to you. Somebody say glory to God. And, you know, we had the you know, people have grown up and had some outstanding healing ministries and people looking to those healing ministers to pray for them. Maybe that brother or that sister would pray for me. And they get somewhat, as they call it today, fanatical followers of people that they think that's going to bless them from God. And that's a carnal dependency on others. Thank God that their God has raised up some healing vessels and anointed healing preachers and teachers and ministers and some anointed pastors. But the Lord is our healer. Everybody say it with me. The Lord is my healer. See, when people expect me or others as a man or woman to heal them, it paralyzes their faith and short circuits God's power. I mean, I can tell it. People are pulling on you. Give me a word. Give me the power. Give me something. But they're looking to a man. When the Christ is our healer, the Lord is our healer. I've seen it time and time. I've seen it with other ministers. People looking to the famous name. And they're trying to get a fast track, and they say, well, let me go down here and see what he can do. That's their mindset, so to speak, and mentality. I'm just getting in line so he can lay hands on me. And people will run to the front to get that person, that man, that woman to lay hands on them. They're not looking to the Lord. They're depending on that man or that woman. And I've seen people, you know, old school, they used to rebuke people like that. Because they said, well, I didn't call you down here, or I didn't ask for that kind of, and they just stood in line. Why? Because they're expecting that man to do something. But what happened? They short-circuited the power of God. And as one minister said, it's like laying hands on a doorknob, empty hands on empty heads. There's no power because they're expecting from a man. Amen. The source, the Lord is to be the only source and supply of everything we need, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, and financially. See, when you got your eyes and expectancy on man and not the Lord, you're in folly. You're not in faith. That means you're foolish because you think healing's going to come from a person. Healing belongs to us, but it comes from the Lord. It's by his grace and mercy. Praise God. See, it doesn't matter if your pastor or your favorite preacher or teacher or prophet is in fact mightily used and anointed of God. Look beyond them to him. I watch people, even in our own service and in other services I've been in, you know, when they see people falling and see the Spirit moving, they say, well, I'm going to get up and lie. Why? Because they look into the to the man. Everybody said, Jesus Christ is my healer. Listen to this, Exodus 15:26. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought upon the Egyptians. For I, who's he saying? Did he say us? He said, no, I am the Lord who heals you. He says, I am your physician. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your doctor. I am your healer. Keep him as your healer. Praise God. Psalms 103, verse 2 and 3, he said, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. Who does it? He does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my disease. Who does it? The Lord heals all of my diseases. Praise God. Hallelujah. Man, the healing power is up in this room today. Hallelujah. Just reach out and receive it. Praise God. Jeremiah 30:17, it says, for I will restore health to you and heal you. Hallelujah. Who's doing it? He's the one that's going to restore your health. He's the one that's going to heal you of all your wounds. He said, says the Lord God Almighty. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look what Peter told Aeneas in Acts chapter 9, verse 34. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, you might say Aeneas or however you want to pronounce it. And who heals you? Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing, he heals you. Arise, make your bed. And he arose immediately. Friends, we should not depend or look to somebody or something else to heal us. We got to keep our eyes and our faith expectation on the Lord. If we're clinging to people, our hands bind them and block the power of God and healing virtue from Jesus. Some people expect, well, let me just go to that main man. But the Bible tells you and me that believers can lay hands on the sick and they shall, didn't say they might, they shall recover, Matthew 16:17. But believers shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That means just a believer, not a preacher, not a pastor, can lay hands on a sick person in the name of Jesus, and the same power that works in Jesus, if they believe and receive, will start working in their body. Start working in their spirit, affecting a healing and a cure in their physical body. Praise God. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. I've seen this a lot of times in the hospitals when I would be an associate pastor, assistant pastor, and I would get sent, but people expected the pastor to come. How could the pastor didn't show up? Well, he sent me. He's busy. He's got a lot of people. Amen. So some people expect just the main person, but that's a folly. We all should have crazy faith friends that say, "What are you dealing with?" I'm dealing with allergies and sinuses real bad right now. Well, let's believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, because the Lord is the one who saves or makes whole the sick, and the Lord raises them up or her up. Praise God! It's the Lord's doing. It's our job to do the believing and the receiving. It's the Lord's doing. Woo! But if we're clinging to people, our hands bind them and block the power of God and the healing virtue from Jesus. Because in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says that Jesus was teaching in a house, and he said the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, it meant not just one person. It meant all of them. And I would say it right now by faith that because of what God is doing through his word here, that the power of the Lord is present to heal everybody in person and online. Praise God. The power of the Lord is present to heal you. Now, some people want to feel it. Some people waiting on a person to touch them. Now, Hebrews 13:8 again. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus healed then, and he heals today. The Lord was the healer then. He's still a healer when? Right now, today, October 7th, 2020. Praise God. He's not just a doctor practicing medicine. Jesus is not experimenting and trying to figure out which medicine is going to work to get your blood sugar down or your blood pressure under control. Or come on now. Or your brain situation stabilized. Come on. Or your depression defeated. He's not practicing medicine. His word is healing medicine. Come on now. By his stripes, you were healed. Lesson number 3. Y'all good? Healing is now. this man was waiting for somebody to put him in the water first. But healing is now. Hope is waiting to get healed, to be healed or wait, while faith believes and receives. Now, you need hope because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith believes and receives healing now. Faith says, it's mine. I take it. I have it now. Now, it doesn't mean that you feel it now, because some people are in hope that I'm going to feel better. No, you need to be in faith, believing to receive your healing. My healing starts right now. Right now. Come on, somebody ever say right now. If it's not now, it's not faith. See, the test of faith is this, is that it's always present and it takes the blessing now. You don't come down and say, well, Pastor, I hope to be healed. I hope to feel better. I hope. No, go sit down. You're not in faith yet. Come on now. The test of faith is, because I used to watch Brother Hagin and even some other ministers, they would say, they would ask people questions. They go, Do you believe that you'll be well when I lay hands on you? And they say, I sure hope so. And he said, no, you're not. Go sit down. Why? Because they were in hope. Hoping and wishing. The test of faith is, it's always present, and I take the blessing now. Somebody say, take the blessing now. See, if you're only hoping and expecting you'll be healed someday or somehow, then you're still waiting in hope and not in faith. Now, hope's a good waiter, but it's a poor receiver. Final lesson, lesson four. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Come on, Liz, say, thank you, Lord. Say, thank you, Lord. You're my healer. Hallelujah. Real faith acts through a firm and decided will and choice. You got to make a decision. I am going to trust God and believe God for my healing. I ain't going to be playing patty cake with my doctor. And yeah, you got to deal with your doctor. Don't stop going to your doctor and don't stop taking your medicine. But stop patty caking with your doctor and your God, wishy-washy. If you're going to be hungry, get after it. Amen. Look at verse 6, John chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him, he knew him, and he had been ill for a long time. He asked him, would you like to get well? Now, he didn't answer his question directly because he said, I can't. Nobody's helping me. And people are saying that today. I can't. Well, I don't know. You don't know if you want to be well or not. You want to carry cancer to your grave? You want to carry a disease and a diagnosis or diabetes to your grave? You want to carry that stuff to your grave when God has done and provided through the stripes of Jesus your healing, your divine healing? That means it's spiritual. That means it overrides, overwhelms, and overcomes the natural course of nature. That means you don't have to deal with all the natural science and medicine and taking a long time and waiting a long time to feel a little bit better. No, you can get healed and receive your healing right now. But it's waiting on you to make a firm, decided choice to believe, to receive. See, others can't help us until we firmly decide to believe for ourselves. As a pastor of baby Christians, I can quickly agree with them and hold them with my faith, and we can get results usually within 72 hours, longest usually a week. But a lot of people who've been around long and learned enough religion to be dangerous and deadly, they've straddled the fence. They wishy-washy, back and forth. I'm wavering one day, I'm in faith the next day. I'm wavering one day, in faith the next day. See, our firm decided and dedicated choice to believe and receive the healing is really important and an effective element of faith. You got to decide, I will believe. Now, what is a decision? A decision of quality. When you make a decision of quality or firm decided choice, you're saying, I'm not retreating, I'm not returning. And I'm never going to regret my decision. So it's no retreat, no return, and no regrets. I'm going with God. I'm choosing to believe God, to trust God. Until. Are y'all here tonight? See, faith is not willpower. But you have to will to believe, and you have to will or want to receive. First, we must see this, that it's His will to make us well. Second, we must claim it for ourselves. God, you want me well, so I decide and I claim with my faith your will to heal me. And so we make it a choice to take and receive what He has provided. Praise the Lord. So you claim it with a strength and with a tenacity that will carry with it all the power of your being. Remember, no retreat, no return, and no regret. And so you don't be wishy-washy. You don't give everybody else and your brother and your cousin and everybody and your friends and social media all the woes and the worry reports and the wicked reports and evil reports of the facts. And say, look at this, play for me, pray for me. No, you're not really believing. Real faith believes right up to the end. And see, sometimes God will permit you to be tempted and tested all the way up to the hilt. Anybody ever been there? You said, I don't know if I can deal with this anymore. You would not be in it if God didn't think you can handle it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Amen. There's no temptation that is taking you with such as common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape so that you can endure it. Through faith and endurance, you inherit the promises. Somebody say glory to God. So instead of waiting for the movement of the water, start acting on the word of God. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you right now for this privilege and this opportunity to receive from